Well, dear friends, I haven't done this before. It's a little unusual to come up at this part instead of going back down. I did practice yesterday. I got it under just under an hour, so I think we'll be okay. Seriously, let us turn our attention to God's Word this morning. We will continue our series in Luke chapter 9, beginning in verse 51. It's on page 741 in your pew Bible. I encourage you to follow along with our reading of Scripture this morning. Luke 9, starting in verse 51.
When the days drew near for him to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem, and he sent messengers ahead of him who went and entered a village of the Samaritans to make preparations for him. But the people did not receive him, because his face was set toward Jerusalem. And when his disciples, James and John, saw it, they said, "Lord, do you want us to tell fire to come down from heaven and consume them?" But he turned and rebuked them, and they went on to another village. As they were going along the road, someone said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." To another he said, "Follow me." But he said, "Lord, let me first go and bury my Father." And Jesus said to him, "Leave the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Yet another said, "I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at my home." Jesus said to him, "No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God." The grass withers, the flowers fade, but the word of our Lord stands forever. Please pray with me. Dear Lord our God, we thank you for your word. It is perfect and pure. We thank you for what you would have us to see today. Father, we pray for your Holy Spirit to open our ears and open our hearts to take in what you would have us to learn. Father, let us see more of your greatness, of our sin, and your grace. Please be with us this morning for your name's sake. Amen. So the title of our sermon this morning is Follow Jesus, His Way. Have you ever gone to someone's house, play board games, card games, something like that, and you found after starting to play that there's some interesting rules that you were not aware of while they were doing that? So for example, in Uno, have you ever heard of the rules where someone puts down a draw two, and then you put down a draw two? And so that skips you, and it passes draw four onto the next person. They could put a draw two down. That's an interesting little twist that I've seen. And free parking in Monopoly. Okay, so the rules say nothing happens. Nothing happens when you land on free parking. But everyone's got their own little variation of what happens. So what happens when you're at someone's house, and they're hosting a game, and you find out, okay, there's this weird, quirky rule. What do I do? Well, you either submit to their rule, or you don't play. So you can't play Monopoly and Chutes and Ladders at the same time. I'll let you think about that for a second. You have to follow the rules for how to play. That's a little bit like us following Jesus. We have to follow him by his rules. It's easy enough to say, "I'm a follower of Jesus," and live and do however you choose. But it's another thing to follow him in the way that he has told us that we must follow him. And the stakes are higher. You know, if you have a different rule for how free parking works in Monopoly, you play the game, you change your rule, and off you go. Following Jesus is for life. The stakes are much higher. And Christ's rules are not arbitrary. Who cares what your rule is for free parking? You play the game and then you put it away. Your life goes on and absolutely nothing about you changes. Everything changes about your life when you are following Christ. So these verses that we've read this morning present five ways to fail to follow Christ. Five ways to fail to follow Christ. And that is a terrible sermon title, so I did not use that. But I thought about it. So we're going to look at these five ways that we can fail to follow Christ. So that's why I didn't use it. And the flip side,
How does that show us how we are supposed to follow Christ? So let's look at these in turn. First, we have this narrative of Jesus coming to the village of the Samaritans. Verse 51. When the days drew near for him to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem, and he sent messengers ahead of him who went and entered a village of the Samaritans to make preparations for him. So Jesus is preparing to go to Jerusalem to face his crucifixion and his resurrection. To go there, he has to pass through Samaria. Now, a little context here. So apparently what's going on, he's approaching the place. He probably sends some of his fast runners, some of the young guys, to say, okay, go up there, make sure they've got accommodations for our big group. Now, the Samaritans and Jews have a lot of mutual prejudice amongst themselves. Now, the Samaritans are descended from the northern kingdom of Israel. If you recall, when they split into Judah and the northern kingdom of Israel, the northern kingdom said, well, we're not going to worship in Jerusalem. We're going to worship our own way. They were the first to go into exile because of their wickedness. And then they intermarried with the nations around them. So, getting further and further away from worship of the true God. So, the first way to fail that we see here is to reject Jesus outright. To reject Jesus outright. Verse 53. But the people did not receive him, because his face was set toward Jerusalem. So the Samaritans reject him because he's going to Jerusalem. They probably heard a bit about him and think, oh, this is another Jewish teacher who's going to come and berate us about everything that we're doing that's wrong. Now, this is a sad thing. It's really pretty offensive in the day. Here's a group that's coming, they're traveling, they're tired, and they need a place to be. There's not a Comfort Inn around. And here they say, no, we're not even going to give you that little bit of comfort. You've got to move on. And it's really kind of comical. You know, if you think about it, this is Jesus. This is God. He made the trees and rocks and clay that their houses are made out of. He made the dirt and owns it all the way down that's under their village. He gave them the breath that they just took to tell him that he could not enter their town. It's sort of comical. It's like a five-year-old in his room putting a little do not disturb sign on his bedroom door of the house that his parents let him live in and where they feed him and take care of him, saying, no, Mom, Dad, you can't come in. They have no authority to say this. Indeed, it is sad, because Jesus could have come. He could have healed their sick. He could have driven out demons. He could have preached the gospel to them. But they reject him. So the flip side, what does the flip side look like? Follow Jesus. Believe in him. Welcome him. Listen to his message. Accept him as your Lord and your Savior and your brother. The second way to fail to follow Jesus is to execute judgment on unbelievers. To execute judgment on unbelievers. Verse 54. And when his disciples, James and John, saw it, they said, Lord, do you want us to tell fire to come down from heaven and consume them? So James and John are ready to blast these half-breed Samaritan heathens, which is probably exactly what they thought of them. These guys have come and rejected Jesus. He is our Lord, our Savior, and they're indignant over this. I want to give them a little bit of credit for the zeal that they had over that. That's all the credit I want to give them, however. That's where the problems begin. They saw the Samaritans as only worthy of destruction. Only worthy of destruction. Maybe they were thinking about 1 Kings chapter 1, where Elijah is there, and he's actually in kind of the general geographic area. This troop of soldiers comes, tries to arrest him, and Elijah calls down fire from heaven and destroys them. Maybe that's what they had in mind. Now, could they have really done that? I don't know. The Bible doesn't say. My personal speculation is that their zeal got ahead of their actual ability. But it doesn't matter. That's not the point of the passage. We're not told. The point is that they were wrong. They were wrong to follow Jesus in that way. Verse 55, how does Jesus react? He rebukes them. Well, let's make sure we understand this. So the Samaritans are in the village, and they're sinners. They rejected Christ. Do they deserve to have fire come down from heaven and consume them for their wickedness before God? Yes. James and John, they are sinners. Do they deserve fire to come down from heaven and consume them for their wickedness before God? Yes. We here gathered today, are we sinners before a holy God? Do we deserve his wrath? Yes, we do. So, with that kind of thinking, we need to understand that this is true of us. It would be just for that judgment to come on us too, but Jesus comes instead in mercy to call all who are his to himself. And he rebukes these disciples who are ready for destruction. Let's remember what Paul says in Ephesians 6, verse 12. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Calling down fire from heaven to kill unbelievers is not spiritual warfare. And that's what we're called to. Prayer on your knees is spiritual warfare. Repenting of your sins is spiritual warfare. Taking time to come to worship and participate in the sacraments, that's spiritual warfare. Doing coffee with that unbeliever who is hard to love is spiritual warfare. That's what we are to pursue instead. So, that's the flip side. Jesus showed mercy, rebuked their bloodthirst over destroying unbelievers. We are to pursue them in mercy, love them, and seek their conversion. So that ends the little section on this encounter with the Samaritan village. Now we have this section of three encounters that Jesus has with three individuals who also fail to follow him in certain ways. So let's look at the first of those, verse 57. Here Jesus is traveling. We don't know if this is the same trip as before or not. But here's a man comes to him and says, I will follow you wherever you go. Now this seems like a wonderful declaration. Sounds like the guy saying, great, I'm going to follow you no matter how bad the road gets. I'm going to come with you and be with you, Jesus. However, we know that Jesus knows the heart. And so he responds, not toward the outward appearance of what this man says, but toward his heart in verse 58. He says, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Jesus didn't seem to have a home base. He and his disciples traveled all around. They stayed with different people, didn't really have like a camp or a headquarters to be. They stayed with people like Mary and Martha. Remember, they went there and visited there and stayed with them for a time. So it's true of Jesus and his disciples, but why did he answer that way? Well, apparently this man didn't understand the implications of what he was saying. There's a parallel passage over in Matthew 8, verse 19, where the same statements are made, but the man is described as a scribe. So using our sanctified speculation, we might think, okay, so what's going on here? It may be that this scribe is coming along and saying, I'll follow you wherever you go because I think you are the Messiah who's going to come and kick Rome out, going to establish a new Jewish reign. It's going to be like Solomon all over again, and I would love to be in on the ground floor of that. I'm sure you're going to need a scribe in your bureaucracy. So I will follow you wherever you go as long as we're on this nice upward trajectory. That sounds good to me. Maybe, maybe not. That's speculation. However, we know that Jesus is telling him, you're wrong about what you expect if you want to follow me. That this group is not on an upward trend. We're heading for persecution. We're heading for poverty. We're not heading for some cushy government job that you think you may get. The flip side of failing to follow him this way, value Jesus above all else. Value Jesus above all else. Your comfort, your security, your safety, your pleasure, whatever you think you're going to get from following Jesus, that's not what we must pursue. be ready to give up those things in this life. The fourth way to fail, being divided in our loyalty. Being divided in our loyalty. I'm going to skip to verse 61. We're going to come back to 59 and 60 in just a second. Here Jesus encounters another man who claims he will follow him, but he adds a condition. I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at my home. Now again, like the first guy, this seems reasonable on his face. He said, well, let the guy go home and say goodbye, or set his affairs in order, or whatever he's trying to do. However, again, Jesus sees the heart. Jesus responds in 62, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. Now, I'm not a farmer, and if I were, I'd get a John Deere and not the ox and plow and thing that they had in Jesus' day. However, I have enough understanding to know that if you've got a plow, you've got an ox in front of that and me behind it, and if I'm trying to plow and I'm trying to plow this way, my furrow is going to do who knows what and be all over the place. Kids, the best kind of example I could come up with for you for this is, what if you're trying to ride a bike and you ride a bike like this with your head behind you the whole time you ride a bike? If you do that, please take your first aid kit with you because you will have a problem. So what is Jesus saying to this man? You can't be divided in your loyalties. Don't be distracted by the many other things that compete for your attention and highest loyalty. Now, what are those? Well, you can summarize them by saying the world, the flesh, and the devil. The devil tricks and tempts us in various ways. The world tempts and tricks us in various ways with its empty promises of safety, security, and freedom. And our own flesh tempts us with our remaining sin. These may be even temptations to good things, an attachment to family, apparently, for this guy. But when that other desire is on the same level or higher than our love for Christ, that's when we run into this failure. So what's the flip side? We walk with Jesus. We focus on him, we follow him, and we plow that straight furrow looking to him. Now our fifth and final way to fail to follow Jesus is giving precedence to other commitments. Giving precedence to other commitments. Very similar to the gentleman we just looked at. In verse 59, Jesus calls another man with a simple statement, this time initiating the contact with him. He said to another, follow me. But this man responds, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. Unlike the man who wanted to say goodbye to his family, again, it seems like a reasonable request. In fact, Jesus' response may seem shocking to us. Look at verse 60. Leave the dead to bury their own dead, but as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Now, this may seem unkind or cruel. We don't know if the death of his father was recent or if he was ill and that they expected that to happen soon. That's not clear from the text. But as with the rest, we must understand that Jesus sees the heart of this man. What Jesus apparently sees is a divided heart. This desire to take care of his father appears to be hindering his following of Jesus. Jesus explicitly giving him a commission to go and preach, proclaim the kingdom of God, and Jesus calls him. The man asks to take care of another obligation, and Jesus says no. My father died 8 years ago this month, and I have to say these two verses can be hard to hear. Now, fathers can be on a wide spectrum, from quite good to quite horrendous, and you know where your own father is or was. But no matter his quality, we're designed to have fathers. And that's how Jesus made us. And none of us, I think, would be unaffected by the death of a father. I know I still am. So does Jesus say, what is he saying here? Is he saying that your father doesn't matter? Doesn't matter. I'm getting rid of the fifth commandment, honor your father and mother. No. And no, Jesus is not saying those things. Jesus made us. He was there in the beginning. Through him, all things were created. And he made us to have fathers. He gave us the fifth commandment, honor your father and mother. So let's assume that that's not what is going on. So what is going on? What is Jesus telling this man? What Jesus seems to be saying here is that this man, like the previous one we discussed, is divided in his loyalty. He wants to follow Jesus, but wants to have some other equal or greater commitment to even something that is good. He is called by Jesus to preach, to go, but somehow he is putting this other priority higher. And that is how he failed. Now, does that mean we have to be in church and worship constantly and ignore all these other commitments we have? No, 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 no. Don't hear me say that. We must love Jesus enough to give up good things even, but hear me. Go and enjoy things. Enjoy your favorite movie. Go to Jack the Dipper and get a nice warm waffle cone. Go tubing on the tuck. Enjoy your family. Love them well. Do your job well. I'm not saying give up everything else but Jesus and do nothing but that. That's medieval monasticism, that nothing matters but being in the church. It does not. Love your parents and take care of them. But all of us know what that thing is in us that can be an idol to us. Our comfort, our time, our pleasures, our relationship, whatever it may be, that we start to hold in higher loyalty than our Lord Jesus Christ. So let's pull this together and see where we are and pull some conclusions from this. First and foremost, follow our King. We can turn to Jesus with all our being because Jesus is far better than everything else. We turn from pursuing our personal gain because we gain everything we need in Jesus. We do not execute judgment for unbelief because our call is to seek the good of those who do not believe and hope and pray for their conversion. And we must not reject Jesus. We are guilty in our sins before a holy God. We justly deserve his wrath and displeasure. As our passage said, Jesus set his face toward Jerusalem to die on the cross. He laid down his life as the pure sacrifice on our behalf. He takes on that wrath of God that we deserve, takes our sin and guilt and gives us his righteousness. He even covers our sin when we fail to follow him. He is more good, gracious, and glorious than we can imagine. Follow him. Amen. Please pray with me. Dear Heavenly Father, we plead and pray for Jesus to be the one whom we love, follow, and adore, and seek after before all else. Father, encourage us to do so. Father, let us not neglect the many other things that we are to do, the people we are to love, the good we are to seek. But Father, let us seek Christ first and foremost.